Well, you know, it was people like yourselves who had known the Lord for a number of years that, I was in this little town there back in Iowa. And I had the whole business, you know. I was a wild, back in our day it was a different scene, but, you know, I was a wild, young ex-Marine back from the wars. I lived like an ex-Marine. I talked like one. I fought like one. I drank like one. I did everything, you know. And people like yourselves invited me to their home and come out and meet the family and have dinner and be involved with, you know, in a Christian home. And I think the thing that we sell short often is the power of a Christian home. The power that's in there. We had a thing when I was living in Omaha. We had what we call 30 hours a mile high. And it was a little way of getting college kids on a bus and getting them out here to Glen Eyrie for 30 hours to be 1 mile high for 30 hours. And it was kind of a little thing we did, and we got quite a few people out, a lot more than a busload. And I'm not sure that was when we were on. Was that when we were in Lincoln then, Paul? Were you converted along about that time? Yeah, I think it was a year before you came to Christ. But so this one guy came out with us, and he saw the whole business, and he heard the preaching, and he heard the testimonies, and he came out and back. Non-Christian. So then I had a little gathering, and I said, okay, who is it that hasn't come to Christ yet? Well, there's this one fellow we know for sure. He has not made any sort of profession of faith in Christ. I said, have him out to dinner tonight. Or, you know, as soon as we can get him out here for dinner. So he came out. And the kids were around, you know, and it was just a normal thing. And we thanked the Lord for the food. And Virginia and I, you know, we love each other and we don't mind showing that. And so on. On the way back down to school, he received Christ into his life. And he came out, well, a couple of days later, and he said, that trip did nothing for me. That trip of mine did nothing for me. He said, of being in a Christian home. He said, there's such a power in a Christian home. There's such a difference. He said, I had no idea there was something like this. So here we are. And we have all these powerhouses around, you know, scattered all throughout Kansas and Nebraska. Boy, you know, don't forget the power that's in a home that's filled with love. In a world that knows nothing about that. And that's the thing that brought, that helped me, was to see it in the lives of people. So there's just an awful lot of people that need a lot of love. And about the only place you're going to find it evidenced is in a home where Christ is center. I mean, you know, the real love. They sing what the world needs now is love. Sweet love. That's the only thing. There's just too little of. That's right. And God is love. So I would encourage you to, when you think about, you know, the opportunity that you have to open your home. I'm not talking about to this crowd, but the people you work with and guys like, you know, I was. Why? There's a power there. Well, let's see. We have a session this morning on the Lordship of Christ, and if I can find this little study I did last night along about the wee hours of the morning, I sat down and I thought to myself, what is it that I could share that would be a particular help to this particular bunch? So I got a piece of paper and jotted down a few scripture verses, and so that's what we'll have this morning. The Lordship of Christ. As you know, Jesus Christ, when the apostles would refer to Him, they would refer to Him as the Lord Jesus Christ. And each name, of course, is significant. The word Lord has the idea of obedience attached to it. I think it's Luke 6:46 where Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? There's an enigma in calling Him Lord and then not doing what He says. The two don't go together. So He asked that question. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And then in John 13:13, He said, you call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. And I think the newer translations has it teacher and Lord, which is better. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Well, now, if that's a fact, if he is our teacher, then what he teaches, we should not disagree with him. And if he's our Lord, then we should not disobey him. So we shouldn't sit around disagreeing with him, if he's our teacher, or disobeying him, if he's our Lord. Then Jesus, of course, also is very significant. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this, of course, is the name Jesus. It means Savior. The name Jesus means Savior. And then Christ means the anointed of God. I jotted down Acts 2:36. He has made him both Lord and Christ. And this word Christ means the Messiah, the uniquely anointed one of God. So we have, for our discussion, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning's discussion is centered on one little aspect of that, namely his lordship. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a couple verses that are pretty clear on this as to what my response should be. 2 Corinthians, if I can find it here, it was in here when I came in this morning. Here it is, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The lordship of Christ, very simply stated, means no longer living for myself, but living for Christ. Living for him who died for me and rose again. He gave his life for me. I then, in turn, give my life for him. In whatever context he calls me to do that. Now, I am personally so convinced of the importance of the layman and the businessman and the working man, this area of the Christian enterprise, that I personally have written three letters of resignation to the navigators. I've done it. Because I am so convinced that the whole enterprise basically does not rest with people like myself who have been called to some special deal over here, but rests with you all. I really believe that. There is no other place where the job will ever get done, except by people who are men and women among them. The scriptures say, I sought for a man among them. So in order to stop living for myself and stop living for Jesus, oftentimes people get the idea, well then, I've got to sell my furniture and do this and do that and go do what he did. And that is not the case. What it means is, very simply, living for him where I am, because the easiest thing is to be a missionary to somebody. We find this with guys in the service. Some guys out here, I remember a guy at Lincoln Air Force Base, Dave Dawson, a young wheeler dealer type, you know, big operator. And he'd go down to the local church, the local Baptist church down there. And he would lead the singing for the young people. You know, I thought he was a hero. And he'd be invited out for chicken dinner all the time with all these people, you know. And he would wheel and deal around, you know, and he would lead singing once in a while, and everybody thought he was a big deal. But out in those barracks, he was nothing. Had no testimony for Christ where he lived. So it was easy for him to leave the base and come down to the young people and lead the singing and give testimonies and do all those tricks, you see. But the hard thing is to live for Jesus in that barracks. To stand up for Christ and be counted for Christ where I live. So the easiest thing in the world, believe me, is to be a navigator. There's no problem there at all. Oh, now we have a couple three that I won't mention, you know, a couple three little issues that are back there. But the real issue is living for Jesus Christ where I am. And that is where it takes the grace of God. To be a Christian in your business, to to be a Christian in your neighborhood, to be a Christian among your friends, and let that love of Christ flow through you to them and encompass them in that healing love of Jesus Christ. So when it says here, "For the love of Christ constraineth me, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." That does not mean go and become a missionary to somebody. That's not what that means. That means just not living for myself, but giving my life and my testimony and what I have and so on right where I live. It may interest you to know that the book of Hebrews, which is the story of the great heroes of the faith, these are the really great ones, were all laymen. Hebrews 11. Everyone. Well, I take it back. Samuel is mentioned, who was a priest and prophet. But you had a boat builder, and you had a herdsman, and you had a military man over here, and you had a couple of diplomats, and you had some people in politics, and so on. Farmers, people in industry. That's what they all were. God has always laid his hand on the people out shouldering their way through, you know, the crowds. That's where it's at. And that's what God calls us to do. The other verse I jotted down is Luke 9:23, along this same line, a verse I shared last night. "If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Well, then, to get down to some specifics now, specifically, how does this work out? I'd like to mention four things to you if I have time. And it's mostly just in little stuff. Mostly just in the everyday, normal, run-of-the-mill things. That's where the Lordship of Jesus Christ has its effect. Mostly just in little stuff. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, if you will, please. Romans chapter 5. Romans 1, you may recall. The Apostle Paul talks about the Gentile world needing Christ. Then Romans chapter 2, he talks about the Jewish world needing Christ. Romans chapter 3, he says, well, therefore the whole world needs Christ. And we conclude that a man is justified by faith and not the deeds of the law. Then chapter 4 says, let me give an illustration of this. So he talks about a man named Abraham and how he was justified before God, not by his works, but by his faith. Then chapter 5, he says, now if this is all true, there are certain blessings that go along with living with a life of faith. And he starts out by talking about that in Romans chapter 5. And it's interesting to me, the blessing he brings up first. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word justified, by the way, that he uses there, this is a legal term. The Apostle Paul reaches into his legal vocabulary and pulls out a legal term. I have a lawyer here, I understand, okay? This is a legal term that he uses here from that field. And what it means is the legal act of God by which God simply declares the sinner righteous on the basis of the perfect righteousness of Christ. He didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. God just declared him righteous in the sight of God on the basis of the perfect righteousness of Christ. Now then, here I am standing in the front of this church. And I see Virginia coming through the door back there and in a white dress, and she's heading down the aisle. And the music starts to pick up a little bit. And some guy nudges me and says, what are you? I'm single. Right. So about halfway down, what are you? I'm single. Right. So then she gets up and stands beside me, and old Johnny nudges me and says, what are you? I'm single. And then this preacher says, I now pronounce you man and wife. What are you? Married. In an instant, just like that, I am pronounced married. My legal standing is changed. Just like that. By a pronouncement, I pronounce you man and wife. Legally, I am now married. My legal standing is changed. That's all the Apostle Paul is saying here. Legally, in the sight of God, I am now righteous before God, not based on anything that I have done, but based on the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself, because I am now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's the word He uses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith unto this state of grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The word access indicates here that everybody's not in it yet, but they have access to it. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. This is the first blessing that he mentions. We can expect tribulation. And we not only can expect them, but we glory in tribulations. We get all keyed up. The word is really, we exult in tribulations. Now, you know, I have my wide margin Bible, and I was studying away here, and I studied that, and I thought, how in the world does that work? You know, and it took quite a while for me to scope that one out, but I think I've got it. Tribulations is the thing that comes our way to produce something in us. Tribulation basically means pressure. That's what the word means, pressure. It means trouble. It means problems. It means affliction. Now, there's a verse in the book of James that says to rejoice when we fall into various kinds of tribulation and temptation. Now, that's not the way I am by nature. I rejoice when I crawl out of it, you know, and it's all done. Well, why then would anyone in his right mind exult over the fact that he's going through trouble? Why? Well, the word patience there means staying power. It means endurance. It means the thing that's in you that'll help you to stick with it. And the only way that that comes to you is when you go through it. No other way. See, God, therefore, has it figured out that the way to produce the kind of character that He wants in us is to put us out there where the wind is blowing around a little bit and helping us to get roots down. Because if you were to plant a tree in a giant hothouse, it'd be a perfect tree. There'd be nothing wrong with it, except its root system. You take the White House away, this hothouse away from it, and when the winds came, it'd blow over because there would be no need. But you watch these big old babies out here when this wind comes whipping down through that canyon out there, and they bend, but they don't go over. And the reason they don't go over is because when they were just little folk out there years ago, breeze came, they said, "Woo, breeze," you know, and they bring in the whole wood. And pretty soon they go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. That's right. And God, therefore, does not let us live in a hothouse. He puts us right out there on the side hill where the winds come back and forth once in a while, because He wants us to be able to stand, so that our lives will be a testimony to the power of God in the midst of a whole world of people who are being blown around. You know? In the midst of a whole world of people. But there's something in us that will enable us to stand, of course, and that is Christ. I have been told that when you put pottery in a kiln, you can go through these pottery things here in the springs, you know, and see it done. You put this in. It's kind of wet and soggy, and you put it in there, and there's not much there. But then they heat it. They really heat that stuff. And when they bring that out of the fire, there's a luster and a radiance and a beauty in that that was always there, it just hadn't been brought out yet. That is what affliction does for Christians. And the perfect example of this that I know of is Lila Trotman. If Lila were to walk into this room, something would happen to this room, believe me. There's a radiance, there's a beauty, there's something in her that just, it just does something to you. Well, this is Christ in his many faceted, you know, expressions of himself that shows through that life. And that did not come easy. She's had a hard life, as many of you who've read her testimony know, you know. Many sicknesses and heartaches and one thing or another. That's what God is trying to do for us. So part of the lordship of Jesus Christ, making him Lord, is simply to understand what he's doing for us when we go through little things and continue to trust him. Follow him when the pressure is on. That's what it means to have him as Lord. Because, see, affliction or trouble can do one of two things for you. It can take you further from Christ or draw you closer to him. And if you understand the reason why he's trying to do all this, it will help us to be drawn closer to him. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice! There, you see, every time you find that word used, you always find it in the same verse or the next one following. Rejoice! Strange thing. But going through affliction, you'll find the Bible teaches, rejoice. Why? Because through that, God is putting something down inside of us that comes no other way. And following Jesus Christ as Lord means following him when the pressure is on. I think probably you understand that, but let me just point out one other scripture in the book of Acts. In Acts 14, we're given some interesting things here. It has to do with the way the Apostle Paul was treated in various and sundry places. And later on, the Apostle refers to this. And he talks about it to, he writes to Timothy about this. And these three places in Acts 14 are Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And you'll discover that at Antioch, they tried to stone him. I'm sorry, they did stone him at Antioch. At the other two places, he tried to stone him, but they didn't quite make it. They worked at it, but it didn't work out somehow for them. Two places, his enemies came in and tried to stone him and persecute him, but he got away from them somehow. But that's not the way it worked at Antioch. Verse 19 says, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. I'm sorry, this was at Lystra. Who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So at Antioch, he'd gotten away. At Iconium, he'd gotten away. But at Lystra, they got him and stoned him to death. And dragged him out of town by his heels and cast him along the road. Well, later on, when the Apostle Paul is referring to this, it says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 11, well, verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Well, when I studied that, I thought, he did not. God did not deliver him out of them all. He delivered him out of two of them. Delivered him out of the business at Antioch and Iconium. But at Lystra, he was stoned and left for dead. But as I thought that, I jotted down, at Antioch, he was allowed to escape. At Iconium, he was allowed to escape. But he did not escape at Lystra. At Lystra, he was stoned and left for dead. Therefore, can we say that God took care of him in the first two places, but didn't take care of him in the second and the third place? No. In two places, he was delivered from the stones. In one place, he was delivered through them. But in each place, he was delivered. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So I thought, well, Leroy, that's a pretty good average, 2 out of 3. If in my life I get 2 out of 3, I'll be content with that. I'll be happy with that. Very happy. Especially if I understand that third one and know what it is God's trying to do for me. So part of the Lordship of Jesus Christ is to follow Him through pressure and hard times and trials. And I think that it will help us to understand what it is He's trying to do for us when He takes us through these things. And this comes to us all. If you have not had real hard times and pressure and trouble yet, cheer up, it'll come. God will not neglect you. He will see to it that this quality is built into your life, and He'll bring it your way, because it is the lot of every one of us. And your reaction could be one of two things. Begin to curse God and walk off, or say, thank you, Lord, I don't understand this now, but I know you've got something good for me. That's what it means to make Christ Lord. The second thing I jotted down is in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. How are we doing? Not bad. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. It says, in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, and there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and they chose 7 men here, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed for them, they laid their hands on them, and so on. So they come to Stephen, and they say to Stephen, we got a little project for you. We got a problem that's developing over here. We've got some people who are complaining they're being mistreated, and so we want to get in and make sure that they get the proper treatment. Well, great. You do know how Stephen knew the Bible, don't you? Have you ever read Acts chapter 7? He knew it from beginning to end. He was a Bible scholar. He really knew the Word. Well, fine, Stephen said. I'd be glad to enter into the project, what it is you have for me. What is it you'd like me to do? Well, there's a bunch of old women over here that are not getting along too well, and we want you to set their tables for them and feed them and clean up after them. Well, you do know my qualifications. You do know what you do understand what a big, right. They understood it all. You know. Had Stephen turned away from that table waiting business, he would not be held in honor today worldwide as the first martyr of the church. He holds a unique place in the history of the whole worldwide Christian enterprise. Stephen. And when you think of the name Stephen, you sort of admire and you think of him. But if I know anything about people, that was not easy for old Stephen to say, great, count on me. You want me to go serve tables to those old women over there? I'm hot for it. And he go and do a good job. When Jesus Christ came to Peter, you know the first thing he wanted me to do? How about letting me use your ship here now? The people are kind of pressing in on us here. Rather than, get sloshing around here in the water, how about I get in your little boat and we push out about 10 feet here, and the people will come to the edge of the water, and then I can talk to them. Well, it is getting kind of late, and I have worked all night, and my wife is waiting breakfast, and you can't keep a woman waiting breakfast. So, you want to use my boat? Is that all you... Just my boat, all right. Okay. He always comes to us with little things. Jesus always comes to us with something that looks so insignificant, so, menial. And our reaction is, surely they... So part of following Jesus Christ as Lord is to be available to His call, no matter how big or little. but availability to the call of Christ on what it is He wants me to do, that is part of the Lordship of Christ. So the minister needs someone over here to hand out church bulletins, or someone that, you know, the choir is getting a little shy up there, and they need someone that can fill in up there and can, all of these things. These kids down here need a Sunday school teacher. Well, I don't feel I'm really nobody's ever qualified for anything that I've ever found. You know? But all of that has to do with making Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives, big or little. And it especially when it looks like it's too small for the likes of me. That's generally God really speaking and leading me into something. I thank God that Stephen accepted that job and made himself available to the total work of Christ in that day. Then Philip, you remember what happened to Philip? We talked about this the other night. Philip was used of God to open up the entire nation of Samaria. This young layman, this young guy that was waiting tables over here, when God saw that he was faithful in that little task, when the time came, He chose this young man, and he was the one that God used to bring the gospel to Samaria. Philip, this young layman, this young table waiter. But it usually starts when the Lord comes to us and asks us for some small thing. I either make myself available or unavailable. So availability is a key thing in making Christ the Lord of my life. The next thing I have jotted down here is to trust Him in spite of circumstances. See, I talked about pressures the first time. Come with me to the book of Mark, chapter 5. And I'd like to tell you a couple stories. Mark, chapter 5 is a story of Jesus going over, and it's a story of two people. The first one is someone that the historically the Christian church calls the demoniac of Gadara. What that means, he was a demon-possessed man who lived in Gadara, the country of the Gadarenes. And Jesus went over and talked to this fellow. Chapter 5 of Mark, verse 1 says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man can bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, saying, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. So Jesus, in verse 9, asked him, What is your name? And he said, My name is Legion. I don't know if you have done any study on this, but a Roman legion in those days was about from 6,000 to 12,000 people. So rounded off at about 10,000, this man was possessed by 10,000 demons from hell. And this was Jesus' objective. The reason I know it was his objective, because as soon as he had finished talking to this man, he turned around and left. So he took I don't know how many hours journey. Anyhow, he went over there to see this man. Here's his objective. This poor man. Between Christ and his objective are 10,000 demons from hell. The devil has garrisoned about this man, guarding him for himself. And Jesus, with a word, breaks through the whole business, sets this entire army of demons, set them completely aside, and the man is completely, totally delivered. Now then, the best that the world could come up with when they thought about what they might do to this man was bind him. So they wrapped him in chains and fetters and bound him. But Jesus looked at the man and concluded that what the man did, he didn't need to be bound. He needed to be set free. That's what the man needed. The world was exactly 180 degrees out. The world figures, tie him up. Jesus said, no, what he really needs is to be set free. That's what the man needs. And the word of Christ proved itself powerful in this situation to totally release this man and set him free. And he went back to his own country, the country of Decapolis. And those of you who study your Bibles know that when the Apostle Paul and when the ministry in the book of Acts got around to that country, they found believers waiting for them from this man's testimony. Then the next story in here, still on the subject of faith in Christ and trusting Him, is the story of this man called Jairus. And he comes to Jesus, verse 22. He's one of the rulers of the synagogue. We're still in Mark 5 now. And besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Now that's what you call a statement of faith. His daughter is at the point of death. She is not just sick. She is at the point of death. And Jairus says, If you will but come and involve yourself in our situation, everything will be all right. Now, he had one in a million chance of getting Jesus, you know, because Jesus was thronged with people all the time. He had kind of a one in a million chance of ever getting Jesus in the first place. So he did find Jesus. He came to him, got to him, said that. Look at the next verse. And Jesus went with him. Beautiful. Can you see how the heart of Jairus would leap and just rejoice? And it says in verse 24, And much people followed him and thronged him. Then a woman comes along who has this physical problem, this issue of blood that's plagued her for 12 years. And she heard that Jesus was there, so she came behind in this big crowd and touched him. Because she said, If I can just touch him, I'll be healed. So Jesus knew that virtue had gone out of him, verse 30, turned about in this big giant crowd and says, Who touched me? And the apostles got a little uptight at this point. And they said, Who touched you? Everybody touched you. What do you mean, who touched you? We're all touching, you know. He's going down and being jostled this way, jostled that way, people pressing in. This crowd, probably most of you have not been to the Middle East, but the Middle East crowds in the Middle East, that's really strange, you know. They're just like this. And that's the way it was. And they were going along being bumped and jostled and this crowd going along. And Jesus stopped and says, Who touched me? What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you. They're all touching you, see? Verse 31. The disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, Who touched thee? You know? But nevertheless, Jesus stopped and said, Who touched me? So then, this woman comes up. Verse 33. The woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Now, have you ever heard a woman tell about her physical ailments and sit around and explain these things to people? It can be a long story, you know. So this woman starts telling Jesus the whole story. 12 years she's been involved in this thing. So she starts to unload this whole business to Jesus. And guess what Jesus does? He stands there and listens to her. Guess who is standing over here counting time now by heartbeats? Jairus. He is standing around saying, oh, I wish we could get going. I mean, everything was going so great there for a while, and he was actually going. And now he stopped here talking to this old woman, and she's had her most of her life in front. I mean, it's gone anyhow. And here he is wasting precious moments because my little daughter is not just sick. She is at the point of death. And now here he stands around talking to this old woman, and she's going through this whole thing with him. And he's standing there listening to her. If we could only get going. I just knew it. I just knew it. I mean, everything looked so great there for just a little while, but now it's, you know. You know what's coming, don't you? You bet you know. Verse 35. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Well, I knew it. Boy, if we could just kept going, if we could just kept moving, we'd have been there and we'd have been on time. But this old woman, oh man. Can you imagine how Jairus felt at this point? If this next verse wasn't in here, you wouldn't believe it. But look at this. Verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Right. Believe what? The girl is dead. You know, D-E-D. She is dead. It's all over. We had a chance there for a while, but now it's done. Right? She is dead. This is no time for religious platitudes. Be not afraid, only believe. I came with a perfectly good statement of faith earlier in our conversation. I gave you my statement of faith. If you will but come and, you know, she'll be healed. She'll be all right. And I said that. But now, you know, it's a little late. Well, I'll tell you what he was called upon to believe. He was called upon to believe that God can do the impossible when situations in our family get to the point where it's totally impossible, when there is nothing left. I mean, there is no way out. If we will keep our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, though it be 10,000 demons from hell, though it be a situation that is humanly absolutely impossible to cope with, this man was called upon to believe that Jesus Christ can do the impossible and heal that which is unhealable, can mend that which is totally shattered. That's what it means to trust Jesus Christ as Lord. Not just come to Him and receive forgiveness of sins and be glad for that, but in the everyday affairs of life. See, like I said at the beginning, it isn't the big things. You know, it's not giving away an automobile. Good night, anybody can give away an automobile, you know. I mean, that's not the stuff that we're talking about. We're talking about the little everyday nitty-gritty that we all go through. So I jotted it down here. The Lordship of Christ means trusting Him in spite of circumstances that come to us day by day. The third thing I got it down, and I'm not going to have time to get into that, is to have his attitude toward people. And I wish we did have a little time to get into this, because this is a tough one. because cattle don't give us any trouble. And trees don't give us any trouble. And horses. And rock gardens. You know what gives us trouble? People. People are such a mess, you know. If they would only, or if he would only, or if she would only, or if. But Jesus has such a beautiful attitude toward people, especially people who don't have much to do with him and say bad things about him and treat him in a pretty rotten way. If we could just keep his attitude that he has toward people like he has, it would sure calm us down inside when some guy gives us the business, you know. When some guy does something that is so rotten you can't believe it. I never expected that of him, you know. Right. But if we can just remember how Jesus might react in that situation. Let me give us one verse on that. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 31 and 32, the last two verses. And let all bitterness. Has somebody done something to you that is just so bad that it's unforgivable? They had no right to treat you this way after all you did for them. They had no right to do that. And it's made you a little bitter. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Jesus didn't deserve the treatment that people gave him. He just didn't deserve that. You know, But you remember what his reaction was to it? Father, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And God forgave us. So part of following Jesus Christ as Lord is to have His attitude toward people who do those things to us that we just don't deserve to have done. Well, to follow Him in pressure, when the pressure comes, do any of you ever feel under pressure? Well, you bet you do. We live in a world of pressure. To be available to Him when He calls upon us to do something, that's part of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. To trust Him in spite of circumstances, when things get in such a box that there's no way out, and we know there's no way out, and we can prove it, to follow Him and trust Him in those things. And then to have His attitude toward people, especially when they're a little nasty and have done some things that are pretty bad. That's what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Well, that's a few things that it means to follow Jesus Christ as Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for Jesus Christ and for this beautiful example of what it means to live life. Help us, Lord, to follow Jesus Christ as Lord. We pray in His name. Amen.